morning.
Good morning.
Galatians 1, verse 3 says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He is risen. He is risen indeed." Jesus is alive, amen? And because he's alive, this all makes sense. If he wasn't alive, this would make no sense. And so Jesus is alive, and so as we study his word, let's allow it to change our lives. Not what I say, but what God's word says. I just want to help explain, but it's really God's word that transforms us. So Jesus is alive. Have you ever been afraid? We've all been afraid. Some of us are afraid right now. What I'm going to say. No, I'm just kidding. You're afraid it'll take too long. No. But we have fears, right? In the fall of 2003, hard to believe, 15 years ago, Betsy and I were having a conversation. It wasn't the last conversation we've had. I mean, we've had some since. But she was on her cell phone. Believe it or not, there were cell phones in 2003. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? So she was on her cell phone. I was on my cell phone. She was at our home on Idlewood Drive. I was in front of our headquarters in Baghdad, Iraq. And we were just talking, praise God, modern technology. We were able to talk pretty much every day. And so we were just talking about the craziness at home and the craziness where I was at. And then all of a sudden, about 100 yards from me, there was an explosion. And I, of course, heard it. But Betsy also heard it over the phone. And then the next thing she heard was me saying, "Gotta go," click. And at that moment, we were both afraid. We were both fearful. The kind of fear I had was the kind that the adrenaline instantly goes to every cell in your body, and you immediately get clarity of mind. The moment is what you're focused on, and your training and your instincts kick in. And in that moment, I ran for cover, because I didn't know where the next rocket was going to land. Betsy had a whole different kind of fear, though. At the other end, she had no control over what was going on. She didn't know what was happening. She did not have any way to find out. So I didn't share this in the first service, but she said I could share this service. Her reaction was she went in the bedroom, locked herself in the bedroom away from the kids and began to pray and cry and wonder what happened. So a whole different kind of fear. Thankfully, I had the clarity of mind when things settled down about 15 minutes later to call her back and say everything is okay. Probably would have needed to stay in Iraq another tour of duty if I had forgotten to call her back. Have you ever been in a dangerous, hazardous, unsafe, or just grievous situation and you don't know how the situation is going to turn out? You or someone you love loses their job, the bills pile up, and you wonder, are we going to be able to keep the house? Are we going to be able to keep the cars? What is going to happen? We can't tell what the future holds for us. Or you or someone who you love is seriously injured or diagnosed with a life-threatening illness. You or someone you love is experiencing a relational crisis. Or you or someone you love is struggling with the issues of life, maybe an addiction or just a situation they just don't know how to navigate through. All of these situations, many, many more, we could name different ones, create fear in us. We've been talking about choices, making choices for the last few weeks, and today we want to explore this choice. Will we live in fear, or will we live by faith? Will we live in fear, or will we live by faith? Now know this, we will all experience fear. It is not sinful to experience fear. That's unavoidable. But then there's a choice. When we experience fear, then we have a choice. Will we live in that fear, or will we live by faith? Will we live in fear, or will we live by fear? By faith. Now, the first step in making our choice to live by faith instead of living in fear, because I don't think anybody is thinking, well, Tim, I really want to live in fear. Is there anyone? Well, we can talk about that another time. Give me a call. We'll set up an appointment, right? None of us want to live in fear. So our first step in making our choice to live by faith instead of living in fear is to choose to live. Can't live by faith if you don't first choose to live. Jesus said this in John chapter 10, verse 9 through 11. He said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will live. He will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that you may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So in this verse, Jesus spells out the choice of living a life of destruction or living a life of abundance. Destruction or abundance. Who woke up this morning and said, I hope my life today is just a life of destruction? I saw that hand. So Jesus shows us this choice, a life of abundance, a life of destruction. A life of destruction is experienced by those who choose to not enter into the kingdom Jesus is opening the door to. Those who don't walk through the door opened by Jesus, they'll experience a life of destruction that the thief, the devil, provides. So the devil offers everyone a life of destruction. Now, when you think of who are the richest people in the world these days, what names come to mind? Bill Gates. What's his, the Amazon guy, Jeff Bezos? Warren Buffett. Okay, so those are the rich guys today, some of the rich people. In the 60s and 70s, when I was a child, one of the richest persons in the world was? That's what they all said in the first service, Rockefeller. Howard Hughes. In 1935, he inherited a bunch of money from his dad, and in 1935, he designed and piloted an airplane that set a world speed record. It went 324 miles per hour. 1935, that's pretty fast. He owned Hughes Aircraft Company, and by the early 70s, he was, listen to this, he was the largest single employer in the state of Nevada, and he was the largest single landowner in Nevada. That's pretty crazy. But he wasn't an extrovert. He was pretty introverted, but as his life went on, he got increasingly reclusive, particularly after 1950. So he's about 45, and he just became this recluse. He operated his business through managers, and he hardly ever saw his managers. And in his final years, he became even more obsessed with privacy. He continued moving between his residences, and listen to where he used to live. Las Vegas, the Bahamas, that's pretty cool. Nicaragua, get that. Canada, England, and Mexico. And other than a few male aides, nobody saw Howard Hughes. Sometimes he'd work in a room that was completely covered with black shades, and he'd just work in that room for days. No food, no human interaction. He'd just be in there working. And so at near the end of his life, he became so emaciated and deranged from too little food, too many drugs. He finally became so ill that his aides finally said, you know, we have to get him to a hospital. And so they left Acapulco in one of Hughes' private airplanes to fly to Houston to get medical treatment. And on the airplane, he died at age 70. Howard Hughes, one of the richest men in the world, he had all that money could buy, But he lived in fear, and he chose a life of destruction, a life that led to destruction. And we know that Jesus offers a whole different kind of life, a life of abundance. He uses the sheep and shepherd terminology, and since none of us are sheep herders, sometimes we got to think that through a little bit. But so coming in and going out and having pasture, like the pasture was the cool place to be. Okay, if you're a sheep, you want to be in the pasture where you're free and there's lots of food to eat, right? So a life of abundance, Jesus paints it like a sheep in a pasture. So when we enter his kingdom through the door he opens, we're saved from a life of destruction and enter a life of abundance. And the life of abundance is not riches like Howard Hughes had. It's so much better than that, amen? The life of abundance is the life that comes from Jesus, God the Son, the all-powerful creator of the universe, who loves us by what he did on the cross. And so our choice to live by faith or to live in fear begins with our choice to live a life of destruction or a life of abundance. If we choose to live a life of abundance, then we move to the next choice. Live in fear or live by faith. So I already mentioned having fear, being in a fearful situation is not a sinful thing. As followers of Jesus, we can still find ourselves being fearful. What does living in fear look like? Now, I want to preface this with something. There's two kinds of fears talked about in the Bible. There's the fear of God, and then there's the fear of everything else. So I want to talk first about the fear of God, because we have to understand that it's different than the fear of everything else. So as a follower of Jesus, we're encouraged to fear God. God's word tells us we're to live in fear of God, but we need to know what that means. So let's let the Bible tell us. Hebrews 12, verse 28 through 29 says this, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." So fear of God is not waiting for God to smite us or strike us with lightning. Fear of God is an awe and reverence and a gratefulness of what he's done in our lives, what he did on the cross. A few more from Proverbs, a few things about the fear of God. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. So if we want to understand God and his creation, we need to begin by worshiping it with reverence and awe. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Proverbs 16:6, by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. We want to avoid sin in our lives, we need to worship God in reverence and in awe. And Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. So the fear of the Lord, the fear of God, is an awesome thing. It brings life, leads us away from evil. It satisfies us. That's a different fear than the fear of man and the fear of our circumstances created by man. So when we fear God, we have this reverence and awe for him because we're grateful for receiving the kingdom that cannot be shaken. And we're growing in our knowledge of him and the world he has created. So that's the fear of God. So when you read in the Bible, fear of God, you have to know that that's different than fearing the bully down the street. So we should desire to fear God. However, we often fear man. We fear what people might do to us, whether it might be gossip or character defamation or physical harm. We fear what people think of us. Anybody agree with that? We fear what might happen to us because we live in a fallen and sinful world, and that results in disease and decay. We fear what might happen tomorrow because of the sinful decisions of others, or maybe even our own sinful decisions. And then we fear being alone when we are fearful of all those other things. The Bible says that the fear of man is a trap. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man lays a snare." You know what a snare is, right? It's a trap for a small animal. Animal goes in, animal doesn't come out. How many of you woke up this morning and said, "I hope I get trapped today"? Should I? So Betsy came up from the basement and said, we keep some, like a food pantry down there. And, Tim, there's a mouse. This mouse ate like 2 pounds of white baking chocolate. Like, so we cleaned it up and we're going to have to set traps. But I had forgot. I had left a trap down there from the last time we had a mouse. The mouse got trapped and he didn't come out. Anyway, so you don't want to be trapped. So don't eat baking chocolate. No. So fear is a trap. And so we don't want to live in fear. Nobody wants to be trapped by anything. Now listen to a few things fear causes. This is an excerpt from an article by Perry Noble in Discipleship Magazine. He says these things. He says, fear causes us to reduce the size of God and elevate the size and opinion of man. And I thought about that, and I thought, man, that is so true. When our fear of man causes us to fear God less, we fear man more, and it becomes this vicious cycle. I fear man more, so I fear God less. I fear man more, fear God less. And pretty soon, where is God? I'm so afraid, I don't know what to do. Second thing he said is fear causes us to stay quiet when we should clearly speak up because we are fearful of what others might think about us. Fear causes us to not engage the broken, the hurting, the neglected, and those different than us because if we include them in our lives, life could get real messy really fast. So we don't. Because of fear. Fear causes us to try and control things. Anybody recognize that? I'm afraid, so I'm going to fix it. I'm going to control it. And finally, he says, fear degrades and even destroys our physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual health. Fear destroys our lives. Even as followers of Jesus, we can be fearful. But God doesn't want us to live in fear. We'll experience fear, but he doesn't want us to live in that. The Apostle Paul wrote this in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." So fear does not come from the Lord. A spirit of fear does not come from the Lord. He gives us something way better, power and love and self-control. I was looking for my arm's doing really well. I think this is the first day, Sunday without the splint on, is that right? And it's feeling good. Don't yank on my arm, though. The kids were running by, and I wanted to stop them, and then I'm like, whoa, better not do that. But anyway, so I wanted to put a exercise playlist, music together when I start rebuilding my massive biceps. And why do you guys always laugh when I say that? Okay. And so a good buddy of mine gave me this particular song, here's the lyrics, or just a couple of the lyrics. It says, "I want to stand up 100 feet tall because fear will never lead my way. Because fear will never lead my way. None of us want fear to lead our way. And God gives us a much better path than to follow fear." Jesus was in a conversation with some folks, and it says this in Mark 5:36. Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe. Only have faith in me." Have you ever said, "I will believe it when I see it"? No? Yes? Many a times? "I'll believe that when I see it." One of Jesus' closest disciples said that. After Jesus was crucified on the cross, buried, rose from the dead, he was spending time with his disciples, but one of the 12 was not with them. And do you remember who that was?
Thomas.
Right? Thomas wasn't there. So Thomas comes back to the house and they're all like, "We've seen the Lord." Thomas is like, "I'll believe it when I see it." What he said specifically in John 20:25, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." That's a pretty bold statement. And so what happened? 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, now let's not miss that miracle. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. How did he get in? He's in the flesh, right? He's not a spirit. He rose from the dead bodily in the flesh. God and man, the incarnation. How did he get in that room? He walked through the wall. He came through the ceiling. I don't know, but he miraculously appeared in that room. That's awesome. Don't miss that miracle. And so Jesus was there, and he stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, Jesus is so awesome. He meets us where we're at, doesn't he? He said, "Okay, Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand. Place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Jesus wanted Thomas to believe. He met him right where he was at. He'll meet us right where we are at. And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God, my Lord and my God." Thomas believed. And then Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me?" That's a rhetorical question. Thomas believed because he saw Jesus. Then Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed, who have not seen and have faith." So we're talking about, do I live in fear or live by faith? So let's just do a refresher. Well, what do we mean when we say faith? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 defines faith for us. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's the English Standard Version. The King James Version says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." So the definition of faith from Hebrews 1:1 looks kind of like that. Faith is assurance and substance of hopes, of things hoped for, and conviction and evidence of things not seen. So faith comes in two parts. First, faith is the assurance and substance of things hoped for. What are we hoping for? Ultimately, it's eternal life. Our faith is the assurance and substance that we will receive the promise of eternal life through Christ Jesus. So assurance and substance work together. As faithful followers of Jesus, we have an assurance that no matter what happens to us, we live forever. No matter what happens to us, we live forever. That's an awesome thought, amen? And so how can we have this assurance in this future promise? Because our faith has substance. We don't just hope for something with no substance. Our faith has substance. Psalm 34, verse 8 says this, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." When we have a spiritual encounter with God, our assurance has substance. Substance is added to our assurance. When we regularly put ourselves in situations where we can encounter God's presence and his love, our assurance gains substance. When I 30 years ago, so I don't know, I was 27, 28, going on 28, 29, I don't know, 30 years ago, when I surrendered my life to Christ, I believed I had eternal life. I had assurance through God's word that I would receive eternal life, but I had no substance to that assurance. But as I walked with Jesus, as I encountered him in different ways, primarily just through his word and quiet time in the morning, my faith began to gain substance. My assurance began to gain substance. What situations do you put yourself in to add substance to your assurance? See, when we first give our life to Christ, we have assurance, but we have no substance. And so we need to spend time with the Lord in his presence to add substance to our assurance. So when it gets really bad, we're not led away because of the substance of our assurance. So the second part of faith is this: the conviction and the evidence of things not seen. What are the things that are not seen? The things that are not seen is the work of God in the spiritual realm that goes on all around us, but we can't see it. A couple decades ago, a man named Frank Peretti wrote some books. And he read This Present Darkness, and then there are a few more. And it's fiction, but when I read that, you know, there's biblical truth in there, but when I read it, it helped me understand that there is this spiritual realm that I can't see, that we can't see, but it's as real and as present as what we can see. And so the conviction is that in the present reality, God is at work in our lives. That's our conviction. We believe what we read in the scriptures. But what is our evidence of that? And the best evidence of that conviction is that God is at work in our lives. Did anybody ask you after the first service? So if you ask Betsy, So has God worked in Tim's life over the last 30 years? She'd be like, oh, yeah. Yeah, you should have seen what he was like before he gave his life to Jesus. But even 10 years after, I'm even more awesome now than I was 5 years ago. Right? Wouldn't you agree? Amen. Yeah. See, I can pat myself on the back now. All right, so as we see more clearly how Jesus has changed our lives, our conviction will grow because we're gathering evidence that supports the truth that God is at work, even when we don't see it. So the evidence from yesterday and last week and 10 years ago confirms our conviction today, even in the midst of a trial, that God is at work in our lives. So our faith is the conviction, which is backed up by our evidence that God is present in our lives even when we can't see his presence. So we have faith in Jesus because our assurance in eternal life has substance, and our conviction that he is at work in our lives is based on the evidence that our lives are changing and being transformed by the power of God. Now the Apostle Paul tied faith to the gospel, the good news of Jesus. He tied them together. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jews first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So Jesus, his incarnation, his death on the cross for the forgiveness of sin, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven. is for everyone who believes, who has faith. It transforms us. When we surrender to Jesus, all of that he's done is for our salvation. And so our faith is what we live by. We experience the life that Jesus has for us when we live by faith in him on a day-to-day basis. Have you ever had a bad day? Of course. And sometimes we have bad seasons in our lives. Seasons that challenge our faith. Jesus' closest disciples had bad days. Here's one example. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On that particularly bad day, when evening had come, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boats so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. That's Jesus. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind, said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. That's very cool. What a cool miracle. Jesus speaks, and the weather changes. He said to them, his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So in this passage, we see men who are petrified. They're fearful. Their boat is sinking. And when boats sink, what happens? You drowned. They were going to die. They were living in fear. They were fearing for their lives. Despite all they had witnessed Jesus do, all the miracles, all the healings, they still were choosing to live in fear. Their boat was sinking. They were afraid. They were going to die. Now, if they had chosen to live by faith, they would have woken Jesus up and said, "Hey, Jesus, we've got a little problem here. The wind is too big. The waves are too high. The boat's filling with water. Could you fix the problem?" That's living by faith, putting your trust in your Redeemer, your Savior. But instead, they chose to live in fear. "Jesus, why don't you care for us? Why don't you care that we're about to die?" See, they let their fear cause them to forget all that Jesus had done, all who Jesus was. In this passage, we need to see four really quick points about fear and faith. Point number one, Jesus was with the disciples in the boat. Jesus was with the disciples in the boat. Point number two, Jesus cared about his disciples, but his disciples did not believe him. Number three, Jesus was in control of the situation, but his disciples did not believe it. And number four, Jesus challenged them to live by faith and not by fear. So here's how we can live by faith and not live in fear. Number one, always know and remember that Jesus is with you. Jesus is in the boat with you. Always remember that. That's his promise, right? He will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus is always with you. Number two, always know and remember that Jesus always cares about you. He went to the cross for you. Why? He died for you. Why would he stop caring for you? Jesus will always care for you. Number three, always know and remember that Jesus is in control. Even when things seem out of control, Jesus is in control. Have you ever been in control of a situation, but the people around you don't realize it? And they get a little flustered, a little panicked, right? Like you're driving along, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, some craziness happens up front, you know, all the red lights or whatever, and the person in the back seat goes, "Ah, stop, something's wrong." Somebody in the first service shouted out, "That was my wife." And you're just like, "No, I see the red lights, I'm slowing down, everything's under control," right? Well, that's Jesus, right? He's in control. And we're in the back seat going, "Jesus, watch out! Oh, no!" He's always in control, even when it doesn't look like it. When we live in fear, Who we become is a result of what we're running from. When we live by faith, we become who God has designed us to be. Jesus is with us, he cares about us, and he's in control. And so we can choose to live by faith and not live in fear. And make sure you hear this too. Having fear, being fearful, is not sinful. But then we have a choice. Do we live in that fear and experience all that fear causes, or do we live by faith and experience the life that Christ has for us? Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful people, grateful for your love, that you care for us, that you went to the cross to pay for our sins, that you opened a door into your kingdom, and that when we cross into that door, when we surrender our lives to you, we receive the gift of eternal life. Lord, we thank you for the assurance and the substance of our faith. We thank you for the conviction and the evidence of our faith. And Lord, we thank you that you give us a way out of fear, that we don't have to live in fear, but we can live by faith, knowing you're with us, knowing you're in control, knowing you love us and care for us. So Lord, we're grateful. And Lord, we pray that our faith this week would cascade into the lives of others, and they would be drawn into your kingdom. They would be drawn into your love. They would put their faith in you and not in their fears. So help us this week, Lord. Walk by faith, live by faith, and not live in fear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening today. Subscribe to the podcast now, and for more info, including sermon outlines, visit our website at www.kurtlandchristian.org.